Thank you for that. It's Blaine's birthday today. I don't know how old he is, and he probably wouldn't want me to say it even if I did, but anyway. But he ain't no spring chicken. 28. He told you 28. Function, synonyms of the same office. And then, of course, there's the office of the deacon. We hear in their names basically their functions. We hear overseer, bishop, that is one who oversees the church and all of its work, being more spiritual but yet concerned of the practical also. Then, of course, we hear the word diakonos, which means a table waiter, one who serves and helps and ministers to the people in more practical ways, though spiritual. They must be spiritual men that deal with these practical issues. And together they make up one part of the church, that is the offices or the officers. And then, of course, there are the members. And we've talked about the members, what it means to be a member. And now we're talking about the work of the pastor. We began with Hebrews 13, 17, that begins with the word obey. The word here means to obey. It's kind of akin to the word submit. As a wife is commanded to submit to her husband, hupotasso is that word, which means to order your life under. This has this idea of obey here has the same idea of the word at its heart, tasso, which means to order yourself. So to obey them simply means that you should submit yourself to them as one that has been given to you of God. Now, often the Bible speaks of more than one, and I do think that probably in the New Testament, there were more churches that had a plurality of elders, numbers of elders, than didn't. Now, I don't really have any hard facts for you. It's just that would be more anecdotal than me being able to lay out facts. But it seems as if as you read the New Testament and as you see the times, for example, when Paul called the elders of Ephesus together, that it seems as if there was a plurality. Today, there are churches that seek to have a plurality of elders, but many of those churches, though they have a plurality of elders, seem to have one main pastor, one what they would call senior pastor. All of these words are surely not in the Bible, but just accommodating words. But I think that if indeed you have a plurality of elders, then you would have a plurality of pastors. And I think that it takes a certain kind of person, surely people with certain character traits that would be able to work together as pastors. The worst thing that could happen is for a number of men to be in front of you or before you, and those men began to fall apart from each other. That is not helpful, in fact, harmful to the church. And so there is that issue with the plurality. I do not believe that it is unbiblical to have one pastor in the sense or to be set as we are in our Constitution, with a congregational form of church government. I think a congregational form of church government is surely de facto, because if the congregation doesn't follow it, it doesn't matter how many pastors you have or how well they lead. If the congregation doesn't follow, you surely are not going to have a church. And so there is a de facto congregational rule, and I have and have served my whole ministry under that kind of polity in a church and have no issue with it. But there must be at least one officer, one pastor to be a church. And so one elder, one pastor, one bishop, one overseer to be a church. And I think that that person stands, or those people, depending on who they are, stand before the congregation and give one voice from the Word of God. And in that one voice, the Bible commands those who are members of that particular church to obey them that have the rule over you. Now, the idea of ruling you here is not as a lord over you, as we learn from 1 Peter, as the apostle Peter is writing to elders. He says in 1 Peter 5 that the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight. There's the word for episkopos, or for bishop, or overseer, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And the word here, feed, is where we get the word poimen, shepherd, pastor. So elder, presbyteron, poimen, shepherd, or one who tends the flock, and then episkopos, one who oversees. But then he says in verse 3, neither as being lords, and this is the term, this is not kurios in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, or kurios in the sense where the New Testament says that there's lords over you. But here it is the word where we despotes, where we get the word despot. And it's an overruler or an overlord. Neither is an overlord, or as the King James says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so the pastor has a rule, but that rule is exercised over you by an example to you. He cannot make you submit to him any more than a husband could make a wife submit to him. But it is the character of the person who would come into the congregation and would, because here's what happened. You either brought the pastor in after he was presented to you, and as you looked into his background, and as you investigated what kind of person he would be, and you agreed that this is the kind of person that you would want to be leading your church, and that you therefore would give yourself to that person, that you would follow his lead, that indeed he would rule over you by an example as he teaches and preaches and lives the Word of God. Or you came to this church knowing that such a person was here, and that before you joined this church, you saw that this was the kind of person that you would indeed obey or submit or order your life under, even as he teaches you and takes the rule over you by example. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. So here, obey and submit are words that are kin to each other in the Greek. Order your life under them, for they watch for your souls. Now, this is their responsibility, for they watch. One who truly rules over you, one who has been put over you as an elder or as a pastor or as a bishop or an overseer. Indeed, he must give an account. He watches for your soul, and he will one day stand before the Lord to give an account. Now, no one will be held responsible for Bethlehem Baptist Church before the living God in that great and terrible day. No one will be more responsible for this church and what we have done and what we have become and what we are and what we are doing. No one will stand more responsible before the Lord from the last Wednesday night of 1998 to this very second the day, February the 14th, 2021, no one will stand more accountable before God for this place than I will. Now, you must indeed obey them, submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as one that must give an account. That they, that is, that this person or these people may do it with joy and not with grief. For it's unprofitable for you if they do it with grief. If you grieve this person, if by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way submit yourself or obey. If you are one that brings this man or these men grief, well, you're really not profiting yourself very well. But you should do it. Live in such a way that a person in this position who's watching after your soul as one that must give an account, when he thinks of you, he's filled with joy. As the apostle says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. Now, of course, you must ask yourself the question, as I have been a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church, as I have given myself to this church and to the Lord through this church, have I been one that has lived my life that has obeyed the word of God and submitted myself in such a way that indeed I have been profitable for the church and it has been a joy for the pastor who's watching after my soul? It has been a joy for him to do that. Or have I lived in such a way that has caused him grief and heartache and hardship, that would rob him of joy? Now, that's the responsibility that you must take. And that you must to see if that is something that you have done or that you are doing. Well, we looked at the 1689 paragraph 26, and chapter 26, paragraph 10, the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches. So he's doing this constantly. This is not part-time. This is not something he does even as a living or vocation. But this is what he does with his life. He never takes a break from this activity. He never, as it were, takes a vacation. He never leaves the office and puts it down and puts it aside. That is not the vocation, the calling that this man is called to. And I know that there have been people that have tried to liken certain other activity with this activity, but I can say to you that no activity, no matter what one may give himself to, no activity calls upon a person's life with such a demand as to be a pastor. It is constant. Now we see this in Acts chapter 6. We see it with the apostles, but there's no more apostles. You see, the pastor is functioning now as an apostle, as one that is sent from God. It is the pastor now that has all of these, the fivefold, as it has been said in there in Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold office of the pastor, or the fivefold office that he has given, that he has given some evangelists and some prophets, or he's given some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers. You see, in verse 11 of chapter 4, of that fivefold office, as they have called it, I don't really like the terminology, but that's what it's been called: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers. I think pastor and teachers go together, because no pastor can be a pastor who's not a teacher. That's the qualification. But the function of the apostle is now in the pastor. The function of the prophet is now in the pastor. The function of the evangelist is now in the pastor. And I've gone through that with you before, and I won't take time to do it again. But these things are in the office of the pastor. So when we read in Acts chapter 6, Peter saying, but we will give ourselves, you find someone else to put over this work of ministering to these widows, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Continually. And here Peter adds this watching over your souls. It is not something that you can put aside, nor is any other calling in this world equal to this calling. This is a calling that is totally different than any other calling that's ever been called, that a man has ever been called unto, or a person has ever been called unto. It is constant. No break. No vacation. No leaving the work behind. Now, I do realize that there's a lot of pastors. You read about a lot of pastors. In fact, I just heard the other day about a young man who just has been burnt out. He said of himself, I'm burnt out. I'm depressed. I think there was a couple of other things. And then he finally, he said something about, and there was some sin in my heart. Well, again, I understand the idea of burning out. I do understand the idea of being tired, exhausted, I think was one of the words he used, and depressed. I do understand that, because you never get out from under the load of what the Lord has called you to do. However, but you never try or seek to do it in your own power. Because if that's when all of the weight of it falls upon your shoulders, and that's when you feel this inability, this human inability to do these things, even as the Apostle Paul says, as we preach the gospel, it's a sweet smelling savor of life to life and death to death. Who is sufficient for such a thing? Well, I have cried that out unto the Lord. Who is sufficient for such a thing? It was sufficient to do these things, especially among people who are immature. Now, it's very easy to pastor mature people. It's very easy to pastor people who love the Lord and who understand the nature of what you're trying to do. But these immature people are the ones that come to you that constantly criticize you, that you never do enough. That word enough is a wonderful word. It's kind of an interesting sounding word. It's never enough, you see. But if you begin to hearken to the voices of the people, then you are going to be drugged down. You are going to be burned out. You are going to get to the point of where you will cry out, who can do these things? Who's sufficient for these things? I'm afraid the young man that I'm talking about, if he had said, first of all, that there was sin in his heart, he wouldn't have had to say anything else. See, I don't have time, my friend. I don't have time to carry, nor do I have energy to carry the burden, and I say that in the best sense of the word, the burden of being a pastor and sin in my heart also. I cannot afford that. I must, when sin raises its head in my life any little bit, I must deal with it immediately, because it is such energy robbing thing to live in this world duplicitous. Must live in this world completely open. Must be willing to hear and to consider, and yet to dismiss that which is not right and appropriate. You see, because it's too much. And we must do these things according to the Spirit, but it must be something constant. I never have, since the moment I've become a pastor in 1980, I never have put my head on my pillow at night believing I had done what I should have done that day, everything I should have done that day, and the way that I should have done it. I have not had that experience in 40-something years. But I know I must do it in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. See, I know people that try to bring upon themselves everyone's heartache and everyone's sorrow and everyone's depression and on and on and on. You see, that's what crushes you. No, you see, we are people that take these things, and they're constant. There will never be a day of utopia in the earth. Y'all know that, right? Never be a day of utopia. Now, I'm trying to stay away from dystopia, but there's never been a way of a... So what we do as a pastor, and what we must do, we must take what you put in our hands, sincerely receiving them, and then moving them to the Lord, you see, and instructing you to do the same thing, not to bear these things, and not to have these things crush you or take the life out of you. But you give them to the Lord. You learn how to do. And how do you learn how to do that? But the only way you can learn how to do that is to go through difficult moments and times and find the Lord faithful. So the work of the pastor is being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches. See, this is not somewhere else. And I know it's very easy for preachers to go find some kind of a parachurch organization where they're not subject to the churches, but that's not what the Lord has determined this should be. This is not what He has purposed it to be. My continual attention and service to Christ is in His churches. and the ministry of the word and prayer. Now that's the two things that I must give myself to, the word and prayer. Now, if someone would say to me, Brother Carey, have you given yourself to these things in such a way that you are satisfied in your approach to these things? I would have to say, no, I'm not. I've never been satisfied after I have preached through a book or after I've delivered a sermon that I have delivered it or I've preached through this book as well as it should have been preached through. I mean, how long did we take the book of John? How long did it take us to get through that? And at the end of those six or whatever years it was, I found myself thinking, and I preached the same way through Romans, that I did not do an adequate job, that I really need to do it again. I really need to this time is to do it in such a way that it would be profitable to you. Nor have I ever been satisfied. Not one day of my Christian life have I ever been satisfied with my prayer life. Not one day. Continuously seeking to be a man of prayer. To speak with my God as a friend with a friend. And to feel his presence. And to see the unleashing of his power in your lives. Because I can tell you, most of my praying is not about me. It is about you. It's about you. It's about your sickness. It's about your sorrow. It's about your growth. It's about your life. It's about God making you a great champion for Him. And this church, that they could say, whatever they would or would not say about this church, but would to God that they could say about this church that these are men and women who live their life seriously for God in Christ. Ministry of the word. I can tell you this as an evangelist, and the preacher is an evangelist. As an evangelist, my friend, I must speak at least as much to God about the souls of men then as I do about men, speaking to men about the salvation of Christ. I must preach to them, but I must pray to Him. Oh God, make these words effectual. How can I go call dead men to life if you do not speak to them? But then there's something else. Here's what he does. He gives himself to these things. I don't know, there was a few of you here when I first came those years ago. And I told you that I was going to take the first few sermons to preach about what the Lord demanded of me, what the Lord demands of me as your pastor, before I ever preach about what He demands from you as the membership. I said something to the effect that I will be preaching the rest of the time that I'm here. I will be preaching to you concerning what God would have you do and be. So before that, I think it is only fair that I preach to you about what God would have me be and do. So here in this paragraph, it says, and it is incumbent, necessary, demanded. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister, not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them. And the word communicate to them means to give to them, to take care of them, to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, that is, according to the church's ability. So as they may have, as these pastors may have, a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others, which is one of the qualifications of a pastor, that he be hospitable, literally that he be a lover of strangers. And this is required by the law of nature, meaning that if a man's going to do completely this, if he's going to give himself completely to this, then those that he is ministering to need to make sure that he has a place to stay, clothes to wear, food to eat, a vehicle to drive in. So this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we say, well, this is a natural thing to do, but the Lord tells the church to do it, who hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So my work as a pastor, or any pastor's work, is to give themselves continually in the church, give themselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. Watching for souls as one that must give an account, knowing I know going into it that I will never be at a moment of satisfaction with it. Look, I demand infinitely more of myself than I demand of you. And I demand infinitely more of myself than you demand of me. And I despise being put in a position of where I have to defend what I'm doing. I feel like the Apostle Paul, when he begins to say what he is and what he has done, he said to the church at Corinth, "You're making me act like a fool to have to defend my actions." Someone says to me, "Brother Carey, you're arrogant." I would have to say, all too often I am. More than I ever would want to be. Well, Brother Carey, you're not giving yourself completely to the work of being a pastor. You're right. I've never one day been satisfied. With my level of being your pastor. Brother Carey, your preaching is this or that, I know. And though I love to preach and I would rather preach than do anything in this world, I could have read another sentence. I could have opened another book. I could have heard another pastor. I could have got into a discussion with another theologian. I know. To defend yourself, I think, can can lead to pride and arrogance. I believe that. And I despise ever having to defend myself. It reminds me of my dear friend R.F. Gates. He was going to preach at the evangelism conference, and we were just attending it. And so they had a big to-do with the speakers, a big meal. And so we dropped him off to go to the banquet for the speakers, and the rest of us went to some place and choked down a steak. And we came back and picked him up and said, "Well, Brother R.F., how was the meal?" He said, "Well, I tell you, the soup was cold. The green beans were crunchy. And the meat wasn't very good." And then he called himself and said, "But it was more than I deserved. I should have starved." Well, yes, you know what? I don't think anybody in this world could really ever say of me something so bad that it would actually equal how bad I am. When compared to whom I serve. So, here we are together. A pastor who may indeed be the worst pastor that's ever been, giving himself to you, trying his best to be a man of the word and prayer, often, if not always, failing. And here you are, taking care of his needs, giving him what he would need in order to give himself to this work. As the apostle says in Galatians 6, verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." Again, he says to the young preacher Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." That he might not be entangled in the things of this world. "For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So I have to forsake everything in the affairs of this life that I may please him. And that is my only concern. Let's pray.